I know there's a sizable amount of Job Corps students who speak Korean, right? So we have something pretty cool for you if you're interested. Nancy Swiftbird actually made this possible, but we have New Testaments that are Korean English, like matched, what do you call that, parallel translation. Could you raise your hand? And Juanita? One of these, you can see me after the service or see Nancy or Juanita. Nancy, could you raise your hand? And Juanita? Any one of us could get you one of these if you're interested in. Might help you follow along, and it might be good as a study tool. So, all right, if you have your Bibles with you, I just want to invite you to turn in them to Philippians chapter 2. And if you don't have them, of course we display it on the screen, but I think it's great to have something in your hand if you're like me. And so there's Bibles in the seats in front of you, and also and you can take those home if you need them. But also, we've got Wi-Fi. You can download a Bible app. The ESV Bible app is a great one for that. But anyhow, Philippians chapter 2, and our text today is verses 14 through 18. I'm looking forward to getting back into Romans. Next week, we go there. This week, we kind of the last sermon in this set of sermons to kind of prepare our hearts for getting back into verse by verse in Romans. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The Word of God says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain, or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Let's ask God for help again. Father, what an amazing thing that you have given us. You have spoken to us clearly in your word, and we have it. We hold it. We can read it. We have access to it. I pray, Father, that we would not take that for granted, that we would not have your word but not know what you have said. I pray that you would cultivate in our heart a desire to know what you have revealed of yourself to us in your word, and that we would be a people of the book, a people of your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray for your I just freely admit I am not sufficient for these things, but I stand upon the promise that you are and that your word is. And so, Father, I pray that you would change hearts, you'd convict hearts, you would help us to see things we've never seen before and take great joy in truths that we have cherished all of our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Speak to us now for your name's sake, for the glory of Christ here and around the world. I pray that you would move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the name of our church, you probably know, I hope, is Ridgeview Bible Church. And I hope we never lose the Bible in Ridgeview Bible Church. I don't mean that I hope that we will always call ourselves that. That's not as important to me. It's not of utmost importance to have the word Bible in our name because, you know, you could have the word Bible in your name and not have anything to do with Bible in substance. You know, lots of Bible churches have gone that way. It could just end up being something we call ourselves. But what is of utmost importance is the place that the Bible has in the life of our church. To me, that is most important. I hope we never shrink back from the Word of God as one of the central tenets of who we are as a church. And my aspiration as pastor here is to continue the work of making us a people of the book, a people who cherish God's Word and want to know what He has said to us and how He has revealed to us Himself. So that's how I pray. I pray that we would always be people for whom the Word of God would be central. If we want to be a healthy church, we must continue to be an increasing measure of people who cherish God's Word, the Bible. We will never grow strong or be a light to the world or make an impact eternally without God's Word, no matter how well we do just everything else that we do as a church. And as a Christian, it's the same way. As it is for the church, so it is for the individual. You will not grow very strong in your faith or in your relationship with God without the Word of God. It just won't happen. You can't really know God very well while at the same time ignoring what he has said about himself to you in his word. It's not to say that reading our Bibles equates to spiritual growth. That's not what I'm saying up here. I don't think that. I know that there are people who have read the Bible and studied the Bible and memorized the Bible for years without the kind of gripping effect that the word is intended to have. They haven't grown up in Christ yet. The Pharisees, they're a great example of that. They knew the book. They were a people, as it were, of the book, at least on the surface. They read it, they memorized it, they knew it, but they weren't gripped by it, and it didn't shape them. And people like that, I read a great deal of scholars, PhDs in theology, who are like that. People who have read the book, obviously, but not people of the book. That's not to say that about all scholars, but that is to say it about some. If you go to Newsweek.com, their cover story, anyone read that? They're trying to make a comeback. You know, the print copy went out, so they're trying to make a comeback online. And the way they did that with their January issue is a hit piece on the Bible, like an attack on God's Word in Newsweek.com. There's a piece written by Kurt Eichenwald where he just mauls the Bible. I mean, he just rips it apart. And according to his own testimony, he has written this terrible article after like seminary studies and 30 years of personal study of the Word of God. So for him, it obviously hasn't taken root, even though he's read it. So it doesn't equate that. He ended up in a heretical place and with quite an animosity against Christians. So the Bible's not like this magic formula that if you read it, you can check it off and be transformed and grow. I mean, people approach it that way. You know, your religious to-do list, you got to read your Bible. I know there are some denominations that encourage you to set a timer. You know, you set a timer, and when that timer ticks, you can stop reading. You read, set your timer, go about your day, you've done your religious duty. But the thing is, you can do that without any life at all and without any benefit to yourself or to others. So while that's true, let me state on the other hand that you will never, ever grow in your spiritual life without the Word of God. You will never grow. It will not happen. You cannot grow spiritually with any real depth, with any roots to going down into God's grace without the Bible. So one might be able, he might manage to read the Bible and not grow, but you're not going to grow and not read the Bible. Do you see the difference? It's just not going to happen. It's sort of like food. I can eat the best foods in the world, but that will not necessarily make me stronger or more healthy. It's not necessarily going to make me a world-class athlete. But if I don't eat food, I'm going to be weak and ill, and sooner or later, I'm going to die. Without God's Word, there's no possibility for growing in our relationship with God. We cannot get to know God better by ignoring what He says. It's kind of like, you know, my wife and I, when we were courting, we were writing letters back and forth. She was in Russia, so it was a really long-distance relationship. We'd met, but we really got to know each other in print. But if, you know, after those long 2 years went by and I met her in person again, and I said, you know, I really wanted to get to know you, but I never read your letters. Sorry. I got them, you know, but I didn't read them. I just put them in a box. I put them on a shelf. I made a bound, nice copy, and I put it on my shelf, but I didn't read them. Well, I wouldn't have gotten to know her at all. And that's the way it is in our spiritual life. You will not get to know God without His Word. That's the way, the primary means in which He has communicated to us is His Word. And so that's why on this second Sunday of 2015, I think it's important to focus on the place of God's Word in the life of our church. And to do that, I thought it would be good to focus on Paul's words in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18. Now, you might be wondering how a text that begins with an admonition not to grumble and complain will help us to focus on the place of God's Word in the life of our church. But it does that. It does that with seven words in verse 16. Holding fast to the Word of life. Now, if you like high school grammar, and I'm sure many of you do, You'll appreciate me pointing out that this is a participle phrase, and that's actually why I think this is the heart of what he's saying here. The words in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, that's a participle phrase. And that the way the grammar works is that it, holding fast to the word of life is a means to accomplish what he is telling us to do. The commands that he gives us in 14 and 15. It's similar to me saying something like this to my children. I want you to keep your rooms clean. Putting your toys away when you're done with them. And keeping your things neatly stored. You know, those participle phrases, putting your things away and keeping your stuff neat, those tell the kids what I want them to do. I mean, I want them to keep their room clean, but how they're going to do that is bound up in those two phrases, by keeping their toys put away. Not, my kids are awesome at this, but you know, just hypothetically. The way Christians will behave like God's children and shine like lights in this dark world is by holding fast to the Word of God. That's the means by which we're going to accomplish this command. These aren't separate commands. One's a command, the other is the means to accomplish that command. And so today we're just going to focus on what those means are, what it means to hold fast to the Word of life. And that phrase, the Word of life, it's obviously, what it obviously means is the Word from which life comes. You know, there's the Word and from that life comes. That's the Word of life. And so it's pretty clear to me that what he's talking about here is at least the Gospel. The message that from Christ, from the words that Christ came, from the message that Christ came and He died on the cross as a substitute for us, standing in our place. From that comes life. From faith in Christ comes life. So at the very least, it's the Gospel. But I don't think it's limited to like the narrow, confined message in the Bible, excluding the rest of what the Bible teaches. Part of why I don't think that is because of what the disciples said to Jesus in John 6:68. People were leaving Jesus in droves because of his teaching. His teaching was hard. And he turned to his disciples one day and he said, "Hey, do you guys want to go too?" And what they said was amazing. They said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When Jesus spoke, he spoke words that brought life to dead people. In fact, later John calls Jesus the Word of life. Paul's message was Christ. Everything about what he said was Christ. He taught words of life. And Peter did that too. And Mark and Matthew and all of the Bible. The Word of life is the full-orbed message that life comes from God and it's found in Christ alone, in faith in Him. That's the words of life. That's the Word of life. That message. And all the New Testament, indeed, all the Bible points to that message. It unpacks that message for us in one way or another. So it's not a stretch to say that this is clearly meaning hold on to God's Word, holding fast to God's Word. Holding fast to the Bible, what it teaches. The phrase holding fast, I think that that's the most accurate way to translate this phrase. I know some people translate it differently, but holding fast, it means to cling to God's Word. And this, in the same way you'd like hold on to a rescuer's rope, holding tightly to it. And I think that's the kind of intensity that is communicated in Philippians. Everything depends on not letting go of that rope. And I'll explain that a little bit better in a moment. But let's think about what holding on to the Word of life accomplishes according to this text. I see three things or three dimensions of the effects of holding fast to the Word of God in verses 14 and 15. Let me read those verses again and then try to unpack that. So verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So holding fast to the Word of life, according to this, has profound implications for you as an individual, and then as a church collectively, and then for the world. God's Word, when it's applied by the Spirit, plays this huge part as a means of God's grace in transforming individual lives and making us more like Christ. God changes us through His Word, literally. God, through His Spirit, changes us through His Word. Without His Word, we don't even know that we need changing. But His Word comes along, shows us we need changing, and then through God's Word, the Spirit changes us and gives us life. His Word reveals our need, and it points us to the grace that we have in Christ. So literally, God uses His Word to shape our lives individually. So we turn from doing things like grumbling and complaining to living and behaving like God's unblemished children. And that's something that God does in our lives as we hold on to the Word. Now, if you've walked with God any length of time, you've seen this in action. You've seen God do this. I don't know about you. I had great joy in my life as an early believer. When I first, in my late teens, when I first came to Christ, I mean, God was revealing things to me that I'd never seen before. And, I was understanding like never before. I mean, it was an amazing time as I look back on that time, in the very beginning of my faith. But at the same time, if I'm really honest about it, I'm kind of embarrassed about kind of the way I lived my life during that time. All the pride that was there and all this other stuff that I didn't even know was sin at the time. So while I'm like really happy about those times, I'm kind of embarrassed about them too. I just didn't know very much about God. I didn't know very much about His Word. I hadn't learned much about Him yet. I am so glad for the way that God's Word continues to shape me as a person, as I grow in Christ. And the longer I live here with His Word, the more I see Him shaping me by His grace into what He wants me to be, and less like I once was. And I think that's going to be my song 10 or 20 years from now. I might look back to this time and say, man, I'm grateful for what God was doing in that time, and I'm so grateful for what He's done since then. His Word shapes us. It changes us as it's applied by the Spirit. It changes me from being a grumbler to one who lives like God's child. That's the work of God's Spirit as He applies His Word to our life. He does that work at an individual level, but He does it also at a corporate level. In fact, this text has a lot more to do with the corporate, the church, than it does the individual. In fact, the thrust of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, seems to be correcting an issue in the church at Philippi, an issue of pride and division and self-concern and grumbling and disputes in the church, among believers. And that's not surprising to me. It might seem surprising, but it's not surprising to me. The church is full of sinful people. I mean, we are sinful people. Saved by grace, but nonetheless sinful. And often in the life of a church, that boils over into sinful discord. There's a reason. Unfortunately, there's a reason for why sometimes the church is like known for quarreling. Christians have sometimes earned that reputation. So while that's not surprising to me, what was surprising to me as I dove into this text was Paul's answer, at least a part of that answer, to that kind of quarreling. His answer is to hold fast to the Word of life. That's what will keep us shining as lights in a crooked world and living like God's unblemished children instead of grumbling against one another and infighting about silly things. And I say silly things because the majority of these things that kind of rise up in a church and cause discord are of little or no consequence in themselves. The subjects are light. They're way more about style than they are about substance. We're not talking usually about whether Jesus is the Son of God or whether the Bible is true or whether, a host of other things, that faith alone and Christ alone is the way to know God. We're not talking about those things. Those are worth fighting for. Most of the time, the actual disputes are not worth anything at all, certainly not worth the cost that they bring. There are all sorts of things that steer us and others away from God's Word and not to God's Word. And so the answer to those disputes is to grab on again to that lifeline as a church and hold on, holding fast to the Word of life. That's when we will shine as lights in the dark. That's when we will show light to a crooked and twisted world. That's when the Word of life will have its illuminating and life-giving power to the world, through the church. We will shine And in that shining, people who couldn't see before because of the darkness will see the grace of God in Christ. And that's what we're called to do as a church. We are called to shine the light. And that's often really misunderstood by churches. There's a tremendous pressure sometimes on churches to just be a mirror of the culture. This is what the culture looks like. Let's look just like them. Let's look just like the culture. And what I mean by that is, in the name of evangelism, in the name of relevance, churches sometimes try to look as much as like the culture as they can. And I get it. Their intentions aren't awful. They're evangelistic. They want to reach people with the gospel. But that method is inherently flawed. Christians are never meant to be a mirror. We're never meant to be a mirror reflecting the culture around us. We're never meant to reflect this twisted, dark, and corrupt world. The world doesn't need mirrors. The world doesn't need reflections. You know, I went out to my shed last night to do something. I didn't grab a mirror so I could see. I grabbed a light. When you're walking in darkness, you don't need mirrors. You need light. And the world needs light. That's what they need most. We are called to shine the light of Christ into our culture and see that light transform people within it. I think that the more the church, in the name of relevance, mirrors the surrounding culture, the more irrelevant that church will become. And I say that because I think the church is relevant to the world, not because it is cool or hip or on the cutting edge of technology or culture. The world, the church is relevant to the world because it shines a uniquely bright and helpful light into the darkness. It helps blind people who have all their lives been in darkness see the grace of God in Christ. That's what makes our message relevant. And so we shine that light by holding fast to the Word of Life. And then there's another reason for holding fast to the Word of Life. And Paul mentions that at the end of verse 16, if you want to take a look at that. Holding fast to the Word of Life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So I think what he's doing there is, with the day of Christ, he's pointing to that final tally. Everything Paul did in his life and ministry, he was driven by that day. He had his eye on that day. He had this awareness that there was a day coming when everything was either going to matter or not. One day where the tally was told. And he wanted his life's effort to mean something on that most important day. So in essence, he's saying he wants it to matter in the bigger picture of things and not be in vain. And Paul desired his ministry to the Philippians to really matter. And what he implies by this text, if you just think about it clearly here, is that it would not matter if they let go of the Word of Life. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter for eternity. His efforts wouldn't, they'd be in vain. And so another reason why I think it's vital, well, I think he's saying it's vital to hold fast to the Word of Life, it's so that the investments other people have made in our life would matter. They'd mean something in the bigger picture. They'd mean something for eternity. People have discipled me. They've loved me. They've taught me God's Word. They have demonstrated to me God's grace. And for that to really matter for eternity, I must hold on to God's Word. I must hold fast to God's Word. I cannot let go. If I do let go, it will not matter. Now, that's not to say, don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that everything depends on my grip on this lifeline. Over and over again, I see in the Scriptures that the holding on, though it is my very real responsibility, is something that God both empowers and accomplishes. A great example of that, if you just back up two verses or three verses to verse 12, and let's read that. Verse 12, same text, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, there is my very real responsibility. Now comes God's empowering and accomplishing. The very next verse. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So it's sort of like Him saying, I want you to work this out. I want you to do this. And by the way, when it all comes down to it, it's God who's both giving you that desire and that enabling power to do it. It's God who's both enabling and accomplishing this in your life. And so it's vital that we hold fast to the Word of Life. That's our responsibility. So much is really at stake in that responsibility. But in a very foundational way, it is God who empowers and accomplishes your holding on. In other words, don't let go. Rely on God and His Word. Rely on His Spirit to will and to work in your life in such a way that you will keep holding on to His Word and not let go, so that your life isn't in vain on the day of Christ. All right, there's a lot more that could be said about this passage. But I think it would be helpful to consider how we do this holding on to God's Word in 2015. Just practical ways to hold on to God's Word. How will you do it? Seriously, how will you hold on to God's Word this year? I mean, how will you apply what He's saying here? He's really saying something for you to really do. So what will you do? How will you hold on to God's Word this year? Are you planning to do that? Or will you plan as a response to God's Word? Will you plan on making changes in your life as appropriate so that you will hold on to the words of life? Let me make a few suggestions to you. First, very practically, read it. Read the Bible. And you're holding fast to the Word of Life. Read, meditate, memorize, read closely. Read the Word of God. There are many excellent plans for reading the Bible if you need help in that. You know, I follow a plan. I got a plan that comes up on my tablet computer, tells me where I need to read. Read a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the poetry section, and a chapter in the New Testament every day, and it gets me through the Bible in a year. And I love it. Doesn't work for everybody, but I like that. And I'll post that on our website tomorrow. So if you want some help in finding some reading plans, I'll put a few, read the Bible in 2 years, read the Bible in a year, read the New Testament in a year. I'll put a few of those kind of plans daily on the website tomorrow. Look tomorrow at www.ridgeviewbiblechurch.com and you'll see that. But read the Bible. Some people like to read a proverb a day. You know, there's 31 Proverbs, very convenient. You know, today read Proverbs chapter 11. Easy way to do it, but not all you need to read, but it's something, you know. Read Proverbs, but read the Bible. And I also find, and this is kind of connected with reading, I also find memorizing the Bible to be incredibly helpful. And I know a lot of people, tons of people tell me, I can't memorize anything. You know, like guys who can memorize like 30 different kinds of calls for different birds tell me they can't remember anything that the Bible says. I mean, it's true, even though I know it's not true. They can learn. You can memorize. We all can. In fact, when I was in Bible college, I had a 7 a.m. class. This Bible college, everyone's like 18, 19, 20. You know, we had a class at 7 a.m. I have no idea why they did that, but 7 a.m., there's a class on the book of Philippians, on this book. And no one liked it. Everyone came, and you could tell that like 5 minutes earlier they were in bed. You know, they came barely, you know, whatever. And they're there, and no one likes the class because even though it's a great subject, the instructor was awesome, but, you know, 7 a.m., you know, some people don't know that seven comes around twice, but 70 people in the class, teacher knew that everyone hated his class, and so he said, look, why don't you memorize the book of Philippians? Who can memorize? And he says, who can memorize the book of Philippians? 4 chapters, who can do it? And no one rose. Well, I think a few people raised their hands because we knew we could eventually do it, you know? Then he says, who thinks they could do it in like 3 weeks' time? And no one rose their hand, no one. And he says, I tell you what, you memorize the book in 3 weeks' time, within 3 weeks, anytime within these 3 weeks, and you recite it to me with 10 mistakes or less, and I will give you an A in the class, and you never have to get up early again in your life. Class of 70 students, 4 chose to stick it out. Early birds, whatever. Everybody else, they memorized the book, and they quoted it with less than 10 mistakes. He demonstrated that we can do this. It's doable. Everyone was walking around with little cards and reading it and memorizing it. And we benefited so greatly from that. Not just the extra sleep, although that was pretty cool. That book is still rolling around in my head. I love it. It's there. I can call it up when I'm tempted. I can think about it when I don't have the opportunity to pull out the Bible. I've got it. And it's not that hard. So remember all that to say, we memorize. Start small. Memorize a passage. Memorize a chapter. That's the first thing, reading closely, including meditating and memorizing. Second, I hope and pray you'll make it a priority to study the Word of God this year. I want you to grow. And I am sure that you will not grow very deep, very deeply, without going deep into the Word of God. And, you know, here's the thing, guys. We offer so many great opportunities. I mean, we're trying to anyway. Great opportunities to help you study the Word of God, help you learn it, and help you grow. Why not come to Sunday school, which begins next week at 9 a.m. right here? If you memorize the Gospel of John, you don't have to come anymore. But we're studying the Gospel of John. Why not come for that hour as we study through the Gospel of John? Or why not join a home group in the evenings on Sunday? They also start next week, where we go deeper with the sermon. I'm going to be preaching on Romans. We're going to break up into small groups in the evenings and talking about Romans. You can also participate in a small group. We've got like the men's group that meets on Thursday mornings. Ladies' groups meet different times of the week here and in Hay Springs and probably others. There are so many opportunities to help you study. Well, grab somebody who's been down the road a little bit further than you and ask them to help you understand the Bible. Take somebody who is not as far along as you are and help them to understand the Bible. These are ways that we can help each other to grow in our understanding of the Word of God so that we hold fast to that lifeline and not let go. Finally, the third thing, if you have reading and then studying, and then finally, make it a priority to hear the Word of God preached. And that means a lot of things, like making it a priority to be here, more than not, and to take seriously this time in our worship gathering, listening deeply with a purpose primarily to know and exalt in God's Word. And in the bigger picture of things, it also means that you ought to demand from your preacher that he preaches the Word of God faithfully. Don't ever let me or whoever stands in this place shrink back from that high task. If I shrink back from that, quite literally, you've got no use for me at all. Entertaining and funny speeches are great for entertainment, and they're really great for a laugh. And we need that sometimes. We need to hear funny things. We like to hear funny things, but you can get that from television. What we need most is the Word. We need to hear the words of life. We need to hear it preached so that we'll cultivate a desire to cherish and believe and cling to God and His Word as a people. So much depends on that. And that's why I, by God's grace, I'm trying to be faithful to bring the Word to you on Sunday mornings. Listen, my entire aim with this sermon this morning is to encourage you, maybe challenge you, but encourage you this year to do whatever you can to hold fast to the Word of life. So that we as a church, so that you individually and we as a church will live as God's blameless children and shine the lights of God's grace to those who need to see most this crooked and twisted generation. And I pray that that will be the case for us as a church and for you individually this year. Make the Word of God a priority for your own good, for the benefit of the church, and ultimately for the glory of God in this world. Let's pray. I fear, Father, that we don't realize the treasure we have in Your Word. I've been with tribal groups who receive the Word of God, a translation of the Bible for the very first time. And the excitement and the zeal. Oh, we can read. We can see God's Word. We can hear how He has spoken to us. We don't need middlemen as much. We can just read. And here in English, we have every translation known possible. I mean, just every variation. And we take it so flippantly. And we go to it so seldomly. Help us, Father. Help us to revere Your Word, to make it a central part in the life of this church, to make it a central part in the life of these believers. and in my life. In Jesus' name and for His glory, I pray. Amen.